Anybody here 12 years old? Anybody? 12? That's how old I was when I started coming to Victor Baptist Church. That time it wasn't in town, it was in the country, as some of you may know. Many of these folks that are here this morning I've known for a long time, and they've known me. And you guys are sworn to secrecy. That's all I've got to say. But it's good to be back, and good to be able to share with you the Word of God. Thanks for sending Angie and Eric back to us over in Winterset. They were our neighbors just across the street, them and Gracie and JJ, and we helped them get moved in here a couple weeks ago. I told my wife, I came home and I said, "Honey, it's so hot and we've been sweating so much, we need to take them some ice cream." And so we went to the local ice cream shop and brought over ice cream so they could be refreshed a little bit, and just had a good time with them. So, and we're glad to have them back and be able to share their lives again, and vice versa. So it's good to be with you. If you got your Bibles, would you turn to Luke chapter 8, please? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter in the New Testament. As you picked up a theme during the songs, we were talking about troubles and heartaches and struggles and all of the various things that you and I go through in life. And there isn't anyone in this room this morning who is not or will not have struggles and heartaches and disappointments and go through the storms of life as long as you live on this earth. It seems like someone very knowledgeable about life, God Himself, said, "In this world you will have tribulation." And Jesus said, don't be surprised when these things happen. And yet sometimes Christians go, "I never thought this would happen. Never thought that would happen." In reality, God has told us it's going to happen. In Luke chapter 8, one of the things that's unique is there are things in our lives that create storms. There are four of those usually that it falls in terms of the areas of our lives. One is nature itself can create them, legitimate, real storms. I do disaster relief chaplaincy with the Southern Baptist Convention, and I went down to Oklahoma after they had been hit by three tornadoes down there just around south of Oklahoma City. And the devastation was immense. And as I was going throughout the neighborhoods and I would meet people and I would listen to their stories of what had happened and where they were, heard stories of people huddled in a bathroom. They don't have basements, most of them, in that area. They would be huddled in a bathroom and somebody would be sitting in a tub and somebody would have mattress over the top of them. And one of them told me the story of one of them hanging on to, one of the members of the family hanging on to another who was hanging on to the bathroom door as the tornado went over. And it was amazing as you heard the stories that there weren't hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who had died, not to minimize those who did. But the reality is they had gone through a natural storm of life, and now they were dealing with all of the things that were going to come into their lives as a result of that, dealing with insurance companies and house repairs and on and on and on. But it was interesting to me that in the midst of that, I would say to someone, "Can I pray with you?" They'd say, "Well, I'm not too religious, but I believe in prayer. I'm not too religious, but I believe in prayer." And I'd say, "Well, that's great, because so do I." One young lady, I was standing there, she had her two little children with her. She was standing watching a big old crane take apart her house. And I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Pretty well." And I said, "You seem to be different than some of the folks I've met." I said, "How do you deal with something like this?" And she says, "My faith in Jesus." There's the power of nature. That's one of the storms that we will experience. And we're going to see today that God has power over nature. And then in verses 26 to 39, God has power over demons. God has the power to conquer, and He has conquered the devil. And there is nothing the devil can do to us that God can't overcome and deal with and give us the power to continue on. In verses 42b to 48, He's got the power over disease. We talk about cancer. We talk about various things that happen in our lives. Jesus Christ demonstrated that He has power over disease as He healed the woman who had had an issue of blood for nearly 20 years. And then the last part of the chapter, it demonstrates Christ had the power over death, the final trial in life. So God says to us throughout this whole chapter, He's got the power over nature, the power over demons, the power over disease, and the power over death. What more is there to be afraid of? And part of the problem is this. We believe things sometimes as Christians that God doesn't promise. Listen to that again. We believe things as Christians that God doesn't promise. Romans chapter 8 says that all of creation groans. That this world is not like the world God originally created. It's been tainted and it's been damaged by the sin of mankind. And things are upside down and they don't work the way God intentionally designed. And as a result of that, sometimes we end up believing things that God doesn't promise. You know, people believe, well, God will heal me of all my diseases. No, He won't. We will never suffer. Yes, we will. My spouse will always love me. Sometimes, maybe not. Or I will always understand the reason that I suffer. You may not. Job didn't. We will always keep our jobs. Or I can live however I want as a Christian, but God will still deliver me. Listen to just for a minute as we think about those things God doesn't promise. Listen to what He says. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, just in the latter part. He says, "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put off foreign armies to flight." That sounds like what we want, don't we? Always the victor, David and Goliath, wham! Always the one who comes out on top. Lazarus coming out of the grave, you know. That's what we want. That's what we think God promises, but listen to this. It says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging," that means whipping, "and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that plays well with the happy Christian life. Brothers and sisters, part of the struggle we have when we go through the storms of life is we believe things that God doesn't promise, and then we get discouraged and we get despairing and feel like God doesn't care when just the opposite is true. I talked about something we think we'll always have the job that we like. About 2 weeks ago, my boss sat down with me and he gave me the offer. That's where he says, "You know, we've checked your birth date and you're going to be 65 in August." Yeah, I know. I know when my birthday is. "Well, we'd like to make an offer to you that because, you know, the guy, one of your coworkers, he's 67 already and we've made him an offer and now we'd like to make you an offer. And although I had told him that I plan to retire at the end of next year, he says, we would like you to retire the end of this September." And I thought, oh. And then I thought, let's see, they provide health insurance and they provide a salary each month. And I told him, I said, "Well, my dreams aren't dead." I said, "I still have dreams of what I'd like to see God do and in me and through me in the midst of what I do here." And, "Well, just know that if you turn it down, it won't come back again." And what that means in Iowa is, because we are, and I don't disagree with that, a right-to-work state, it means that 3 months after I start the job or continue on past September, he could come to me one day and say, "Well, it just isn't working out. Thanks." And the offer would be off the table. And so the storm began. And I griped and I complained and I whined. And just the other day I was meeting with a friend of mine and he said about 2 years ago he was in a partnership in a dental office And the partner, who is the primary partner, basically told him, "You're going to need to leave because I have other plans for our office." And man, he was upset. He was disappointed. He didn't know what he would do. But he bought another place in town, started his business again, and it's flourished and done very well. And this is what he said to me as he left the other night. He said, "John, I know you're disappointed. And I know you don't understand what's going on, but," he said, "I want to tell you this. 2 years ago, I felt the same way. And now," he said, "I couldn't be happier about what God's doing in my life. So don't get discouraged. God's going to do some good stuff through this." Not only do we believe things as Christians that God doesn't promise, sometimes we make assumptions about our problems that God doesn't fulfill. Job. It's interesting, the devil comes to God and he says, "God, look at Job. The only reason Job serves you is you keep blessing him. You keep giving him that and giving him this and giving him that. You take good care of him and that's the only reason he serves you." And he says, "Oh no, that's not the only reason." He says, "Well then let me take away all his stuff and all his family." And so he loses all of his stuff and all of his family except for his wife. And he might have traded her for a little bit because she says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he says, "Should I accept good from God and not bad stuff? Should I only thank God when the good stuff happens?" And so how did he respond? Well, the book of Job tells us that he said that Job never disappointed God, never spoke evil of God throughout his whole ordeal. And in fact, when you get over to Job 13, verse 15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Be careful in your life about making assumptions concerning your problems that God doesn't fulfill, because it's the assumption that is wrong, not what God does. We had a friend of ours who was told by her fellow church members years ago that if she had enough faith, she would be healed of her brain tumor. She died. But she died with faith. See, that's assuming and assuming something about a problem that God doesn't fulfill. God never says we'll be healed of everything all the time. Because if he did that, folks, we wouldn't die. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if we don't die, there's no wages. But remember the second part? But the gift of God is... Yeah, ain't that sweet? Third, we should count on the one thing that God does promise, and that is His presence. And we'll see that in a minute in this passage in Luke. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Never, ever, never will he leave you or forsake you. Listen to what God's word says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." So let me ask you a question. Does Jesus ever invite us to do something that has a degree of risk and danger to it? Well, let me mention a couple passages in Scripture. Acts chapter 7. You remember his name, Stephen? He was one of the deacons. Just want you to know, the first martyr was a deacon, not a pastor. Just mention that. Next time they say to you, "Would you consider being a deacon?" You know, you might want to take that into account. And the Bible says that Stephen stood there, and as they were throwing stones, he looked up And he talked to the Father and said basically the same thing Jesus said, Lord, don't charge this to their account. And he died. We look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 12, 10. And in that passage of Scripture, Paul talks about everything he's experienced. He said, I've been shipwrecked. He said, I've been beaten. I've been this. I've been that. I've had about everything that could happen bad happen in my life. But he said, I have found that when I am weak, God is strong. Does Jesus ever invite us to do something that has a degree of risk and danger to it? You bet He does. All the time. And we'll never know what God can do until we do what only God can do. If you only sit in the rocking chair reading the stories, you'll never know what God can do. So what are we supposed to think about the storms? How do you understand them? Well, let's look. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day He got into a boat, that's Jesus, with His disciples, and He said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. What was His purpose? What did He want them to do? He wanted them to go to the other side of the lake. So sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't understand. And it says, so they set out. Now, they just had some great times with the Lord and great times with others, but Jesus wants them to go to the other side of the lake. Now, it's probably late, and they're probably thinking to themselves, holy fat, can't we take a nap first? Can't we do this? Can't we do that? And He says, no, we're going to the other side. There are going to be times in our lives that God asks us to do things we don't understand. He will do that all the time. And we need to be ready for it. And the only way you're ready for it, sometimes people say, well, why do I need to meet with God every day? Because you don't know which day He's going to ask you to do something you don't understand. And if you're not walking with Him, you're going to really not understand. And so they set out. They set out. Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. And so they started doing what they needed to do. Put up the sail. Maybe got the oars to get it away from the bank. And away they went. Number two, sometimes God asks us to endure hard things we would never choose. Verse 23, and as they sailed, He fell asleep. He was getting in his nap because he'd done most of the work that day. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. So what was happening is the Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level, and at one end up in the top, or up the valley, are a bunch of mountains. And the wind comes down off the mountains onto the lake and create a storm, just bam. And you and I have, in the last couple of weeks, we've had some storms like that, except maybe we weren't on the lake, we were at home. But we know what that could be like. And the waves are bashing against the side of the boat, and they're struggling with all the strength they have to get the boat across the lake, and it's not working, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. It says, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Do you ever feel sometimes like God's asleep when you're in danger? I bet you there's not one of us here today that hasn't felt that way at times. But I want to remind you of something. When Jesus is in the boat will not sink. In spite of Christ's presence in the boat, the disciples experienced basically difficult times. And they said, we are perishing, in some translations. Sometimes God asks us to endure hard things we would never choose. Number three, sometimes God seems to be ignoring as we struggle. Look at verse 24. And they went and woke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And He awoke. And it says, He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. This is one of those times you think, I'd like to have been there for that one. Master! Master! We're perishing! Oh, okay, just a minute. Stop! And it's silent. Sometimes, though, we feel like God's ignoring us when we struggle, but He's not. He's there. He'll be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The world has three common questions, and we do too. Luke 8:24. Number one, is there a God? People wonder that. You know, you may hear people say it. Some people say, well, I don't believe there is a God. Doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what is. Is there a God? Does He care about me? And is He willing and able to help me? Isn't that the basic three questions we all have? Remember Martha? Jesus and the disciples been invited in to dinner with Mary and Martha. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha comes over and says, Master, my sister's left me to do all the work by myself. Don't you care? Tell her to help me. Don't you care? The disciples, don't you, this was what they were thinking, don't you care? I got a bad report from the doctor. Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? Is there a God? Yes. Does He care about you? Oh, profoundly and eternally. And is He willing and able to help me? Yes. But that doesn't mean He will help us in what we think He will do. He will help us in the way that He knows will make the best of us. And number four, always Jesus asks us to have faith, even in the midst of the storms. He said to them, where is your faith? Have you guys ever been in the place in your life where you think, I just wish I would have been there and seen all that, and then I would know that it's real? Well, when you got to the day that Judas betrayed Christ, where did the disciples end up? They were running for their lives, hiding out, scared to death. You see, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Don't get the two confused. One author says, a faith that is never tested cannot be trusted. A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Dr. Alan Redpath, the great English preacher, said, when God wants to do an impossible task, He takes an impossible individual and crushes them. Think about Moses. What did he do? Moses thought, I'll handle these Egyptians. Bam! Kills a guy. Then he gets scared and he runs and he spends 40 years in the desert. And in that 40 years, God prepares him to do what he'll do for the next 40 years. But it wasn't Moses' idea. But now he's broken Moses instead of haughty, prideful Moses who thinks, I can take him on. I'll show him. Bring on the Egyptians. What about David? Peter, Paul, you name them. Brokenness is the means through which God performs some of the deepest work within our hearts. Brokenness. And brokenness comes through the storms. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So this is what I'd like you to take with you this morning. Send your notes there. Jesus sent the disciples across the lake to get to the other side because He wanted to release the demon-possessed man. There was somebody who needed Jesus to show up, and that's why He had to cross to the other side. Understand this. God may be taking you through the storm because there's somebody somewhere that you're going to run into who needs what you learned in the storm to be shared with them. And sure enough, the demon-possessed man runs out. He says, Jesus, have mercy upon me. And God delivers him from the demons that have consumed his life. Last summer at our state youth camp, we had a young... it was the end. We just had our evening message and time of quiet. And I've got my head bowed, and all of a sudden a hand touches me on the shoulder. I just about flew out of the chair. You know, I wasn't expecting that. I was praying. And one of the female counselors, I don't like that. It sounds like, you know, they're professional counselor, but ministry leaders, says, "I need your help." And we go outside, and she's got a gal from our church. She's about 17 years old, graduated from high school this year. And we start talking with her, and she said she believes that there's a demon that has possessed her, or at least is oppressing her. And I started to talk with her, and I gave her some scriptures, and I said, "Would you say this? Would you quote this?" You know, and I went to the book of Psalms. "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." She says, "I can't say that." And man, she just got this hateful look on her face. And we spent like 3 hours. And finally, she said, "Where did it go?" And I said, "To hell." And the next day she said, "I still don't feel like it's completely gone." And so we spent another hour and a half. And this time, as she said, we had her reading some scriptures and quoting it, and as she did, it was amazing. She went from, "I can't say that, I can't say that, I can't say that," to just quietly saying it, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And it got louder and louder and louder until she looked at us, and the biggest smile lighted her face up, and she said, "I'm free!" And I said, "I got a question for you." Now, folks, listen carefully. The only time the devil can get a hold of you is if you've been looking for him. And I said, "Is there anything in your life? Have you been dabbling in anything occultic?" And she said, "Well, I bought some tarot cards a while back, and I've been trying to figure them out." I said, "That's it." Said, "When we get home from camp, you bring those to my house. We're going to set them on fire and burn them and have a wiener roast because the devil's a weenie." And she did. And I tell you what, the blackest smoke from the smallest pile I've ever seen just burned them to a crisp, disappeared into ashes. And I just saw her at the grocery store in town the other day. I asked her if she was going to be coming to camp. Still, just a beautiful smile on her face. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that there's somebody who may need you to cross the lake so that they can be set free. It may not be demon possession or oppression. It may be something else, but they need to be set free. There is always somebody on the other side of the storm that needs to be released, and God wants you to be with him when he does it. Jesus sent them across the lake and through the storm because he knew that in the future they would encounter many storms as they ministered. Do you realize, if you've studied church history, but Judas took his own life because he couldn't live with his guilt. But out of the 11 remaining disciples, every one of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ, except for John, who was banished to the island of Patmos, and eventually died there. Every one of them. Every one of these guys who were afraid of sinking in the boat ended up giving their lives for Jesus. But they learned to trust him in the storm and knew that they could trust him in the next storm and the next one and the next one. Jesus wants you to know that the storm isn't the issue. He will be with you in the storm so that you can get to where he wants to use you. So don't waste a single storm in your life. The storm is just the means by which he gets you to be where he wants you to be. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him. You know, when you've learned to trust Jesus in the small stuff, you'll trust Him in the bigger stuff, and the bigger stuff, and the biggest stuff, because you know you can trust Him. Look around and see to whom God is sending you to reach out to after the storm has passed. You know, the best person I find to talk to parents about who have had a child die is a family in our church who have had a child die. The best person to talk to when you've gone through a miscarriage as a woman is another woman who's been through that and God has brought them through the storm. The best one to talk to when you lose some type of physical functioning that you were used to, maybe a hand or an arm, is to talk to somebody that God's brought through that storm. God does that. And He brings those people into our lives. So don't waste a single storm. And look around for people that God's sending you to reach out to after the storm has passed your life. And then lastly, your trip through the storm will be your greatest enabling factor. People who suffer can talk to those who suffer. Listen to what God's Word says in 2 Corinthians. I've used this so many times in ministering to people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, catch that, storms, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. People who suffer can talk to people who suffer. And if you haven't suffered, you may not have a lot to say, but you know what? I believe all of us do in one way or another. None of us here this morning are going to get through life without going through some storms. We can either go through them holding on to Jesus Christ, the one who calms the storms and offers us peace, or our lives will be shipwrecked by the storms. And the choice is ours. And I hope you and I will choose wisely and choose to allow Christ to be the Lord of our lives. Because here's the reality, folks. At any moment in life, we're going to be either going into a storm, in the midst of a storm, or coming out of a storm. All the time. And we never know when they're going to come, but God can prepare us for them by us trusting Him through each one that He's brought. You have the opportunity today, all the time, anytime, to make sure that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. That He's your Savior, that He's the one who is Master and Lord of your life. And I know Pastor Dan, as well as many others here, would be glad to talk to any of you anytime about how you can receive the one who gave His life, rose again from the dead, and is the Master and the ruler of the storms in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for what You're going to do in our lives. And I thank You that You don't keep us from the storms, because, Father, it's the storms of life that You use in us to shape us, to mold us, and to prepare us for those You want us to minister to and to bring to You. God, it doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter whether we're in school, elementary school, high school, college. Doesn't matter whether we're employed. Doesn't matter whether we're husbands and wives or singles. Or all that matters is, God, that we need to trust You in the storm. And when we do, You will shape us for ministry and for living for You until we either get to go to be with You or You return for us. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. Have a wonderful afternoon.